Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Let us continue to read from Mark chapter 1. Last time I was here, I spoke on verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1. I just want to read 14 and 15 again, and then continue with a few other verses. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the word of God. There is the well-known story of during the Second World War, the city of Strasbourg was destroyed, and after the war, when they start to clear the rubble of the church, they found that there was a statue of Christ still standing erect, and it was still perfect in spite of all the bombing. It was unharmed. It was fully intact, except for the two hands that were off. And eventually they rebuilt the church, and they continue, and this statue was standing there. And one day a sculptor saw this figure of Christ, and he offered to carve new hands for this image. And the church officials consider this gesture, and they decide not to accept it. Why did they not accept it? They said, "Our broken statue touched the spirits of men, but he has no hands to minister to the needy. So we must be the hands that's going out." So the statue is standing there without hands, because we are the hands. Fishers of men, that's my theme, fishers of men. Now, you know, when we read verse 14 and 15 and we see that God is saying, Jesus is saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, it has come. Then actually, what we expect is now some stirring events, you know, at least some national event. I mean, the kingdom has come. So now something must happen. I mean, soldiers must march in, or angels must come down, and there must be flames, and there must be a little bit of fire, and some must die, and some must be saved. And I mean, there must now something happen now. Even we think something cosmic must happen. Perhaps the moon must drop from the sky. I mean, something must happen now. The kingdom has come. Is that not true? Or do we know the story so well that we don't even think of it? I mean, something must happen now. And you know, that is what touched me when I read it again, that we find it totally different. We find Jesus passing along the sea. He was walking there next to the sea. Nothing cosmic, nothing national happened. He was just walking there and he was calling some people to follow him. Isaac must wake up that one next to you, she's sleeping. He's calling people, to accompany him on his mission. And the readers are prepared not to expect that the coming of God's kingdom conform to our conventional standards. Sometimes we have an idea how it must happen. And here already God wants to tell us it's not as we expect it sometimes. And we must learn the value of the different scale that the kingdom of God is coming and the kingdom of this world wants to come. It's not coming with fanfare and with balloons and many things. It's coming gradually through a group of insignificant people like us. He's using insignificant people like us that his kingdom can come more and more in this world. It's like the parable of the mustard seed in chapter 4, verse 13, where Jesus is saying that the kingdom is coming like the mustard seed that you plant, and that tree is growing and it becomes a big tree. And that is what is happening here now. Jesus is walking there, unimpressive, barely noticed, on a little lake, the Lake of Galilee. He's walking and he's calling people to follow him. Jesus in his time did not make many converts, but the few that he made, they selected them that they can be the seed of a great and eternal harvest. That's what he did. So the calling of the first disciples comes at the beginning of this whole story of Christ, where the kingdom, he's just said the kingdom has come. And he's calling now people to him, that they can accompany him, that he can train them, that they can follow him, and that they can also, that we can also learn from them in sometimes that they failed, and sometimes that they've succeeded, and that we can learn from them. We can learn from their successes and their failures. And that's what Mark wants us to realize. He's showing us, as I've said last time, that Christ is God. But he's also showing us that we are his disciples, and that he wants us to see what it entails to be a disciple of Christ. They disappointed Christ sometimes, but they followed him and he was teaching them. So by the beginning, Jesus' ministry, Mark is showing us that these disciples were qualified by Christ to witness about his entire ministry. From the beginning, he called them to be with him, that they can testify about it. He showed the importance of the discipleship. He showed the way in which all should respond to Christ's call. He showed the inseparable relationship between discipleship and Christ as the Messiah. He showed that Jesus takes the initiative to make disciples. It's not they that seek him, it's he seeking them. And that's still like that today. Now, Jesus was from Nazareth, but he made Capernaum, he made that his base, I can say, where he operated from. Perhaps because it was more on a busy road, we don't know exactly. It was where Jews were together and where they were working mostly as fishermen. And it was there that he started now to call his disciples. The second thing, who are the men that he called? If we look at their position in life, they were from the working class. Not only that the Son of God chose to be born and brought up in a working environment where his father was a carpenter and he also learned that trade, but he also called his disciples, those that must follow him from this walk of life. He took the form of a servant. He's known as the carpenter's son. It was asked concerning him, where did he get this knowledge? Now, that's not to say that he did not also have learned followers. Luke, we think of Luke. Luke the physician, the doctor. Paul that was a scholar. But the 12, he took from this working class. But now, we must also not go over to the other side. It's not that Jesus is just taking the lowest of the lowest. No, there are also some of them that were from families that employed workers. So it was also, we can say in our terms, middle class, and there was just the workers as well. Because some of them, it is saying, they left the hired servants and followed him, verse 20. So, Jesus called those from the working class, but also not just to say it's the lowest of lowest. What were their occupation? They were fishermen. They were called. And they were called sitting, some were busy throwing out the nets, others were busy mending the nets, but he called them to follow him. We also see interesting that Jesus is calling two sets of brothers here. He's calling them together. He later sent them out two by two. So he's calling also in a family, and they work then together. We also see that he expects of them a renunciation. To follow Jesus implies that you must leave something to follow him. You must leave something. Jesus takes priority over their livelihood, over their family. They left everything to follow Jesus. And if we are following Jesus, it also asks of us that we must leave some things. And as he called us already in verse 15 to repent and believe, the first thing we must leave is sin. We must leave it if we want to follow Christ. We must leave it. But we must also not go on the other side, because there's also limits to this renunciation. Sometimes we are misled to think we must get rid of everything that I have. And that's also not true, because we see later that Simon has retained the use of his boat. In what sense, we don't know. But later he went back and they were fishing again. We also see that they did not give up their house, because later we read that they were using the house of Simon's house. So we must be careful to also go over to the other side and say, well, I must now leave everything. Now, if God is calling you for that, do it. But it's not always what God is calling us to do. There are certain things, yes, we must leave. So, this turning, this following of Jesus does represent a decisive change in lifestyle. So, if Christ is calling us, there's a decisive change in lifestyle. That must be there. And it will be different for each one of us. From now on, their fishing will be another kind. And with this, Jesus is now preparing them to receive from him and to do what he is asking of them. So, the caller, the one that is calling them here, is the Lord Jesus, is the divine Christ. And you know, it's a great privilege to hear from him that he is calling us. It's a sacred responsibility. And I hope that is something that we will remember. If we are called to be Christians, it's a sacred responsibility. It's something great. It's something that we must not see as just something. And we must remember it's a great responsibility. If he calls us even further for ministry, that's even more of a responsibility, that he's calling us to work for him. And I wonder whether we not sometimes lose that responsibility that we've received when he called us. I mean, you're still students, perhaps you're still in ministry, but it's a great responsibility. Yes, it's a word of invitation, but it's a word of command as well. And it's a word of commission. He's commissioning us for his task. It's a call with authority. The simple few words that Jesus is calling them with is words of authority. He is saying, follow me. And you know, if we just think of the significance of those words, follow me. That's the most important thing for me as Christian, if I've been called as Christian or I've been called in ministry. The first thing is to follow Jesus. It's not to make a big church or to have a powerful position. It's to follow Jesus. Is that what we are still doing? Are we still following in the steps of our Lord Jesus? Because that's what it means to follow someone. You have your eyes on this person and you are following. If that person turns, you turn. If that person is going there, if that person said, you said. If that person is going there, you go there. Are we still following Jesus? Or are we following ourselves now? Just to be the Baba Mfundisi. Or the man of God. Or are we following Jesus? I think we lose sometimes this thing that Jesus is calling us to. Following me. That's what we must do. We must listen to him. We must observe his teachings. We must love to hear his words. We must love to read about him so that we can follow him. So that we can do that what he is doing, that what he is asking of us. Now, normally, the rabbis did not call people to follow him. People, I can say, almost apply to follow the rabbis. But Jesus is doing it differently, almost like a prophet. He calls them, he said, you must follow me. And they follow him. But we also see in verse 17, he is saying, and Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. That's the promise that he is giving us. If we follow Jesus, he will make us fishers of men. He will make us fishers of men. You know, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 16, verse 16, we also read about the fishermen, the fishing for people. But that was the fishing, to fish for them for judgment. But here, Jesus is saying, we will be fishers of men to fish for them, to catch them, to get them away from judgment. Because that's what he wants us to do. We are fishers of men. And that's the relationship that we must also hold to. There is an element of judgment still in those that reject the word. It will be a smell of death. Those that accept it will be a smell of life. But we must remember we are fishers of men. Are we still remembering that? Or are we just going through the motions? We're just doing the things. Well, are we still remembering? But I'm following Christ that He wants to make me a fisher of men. He wants me to catch people for Him. Are we still remembering that? To rescue them from judgment. And that's why Jesus is using this metaphor. Now, this resembles the natural catching of fish. You know, actually what you can do is you can put out bait as good as you can, and then you wait. You put in the bait in the water. You can't see what's happening under the water. Something is happening there. There are fishes there. But you can just wait. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's sometimes the fish are like human souls. It's hard to catch. It's hard to find. But there's a skill also in it. In those days, they've also used a net that they throw out to catch fish. Skill and patience, watchfulness. If you talk to a real fisherman, he will tell you many things that we do not even know. He will tell you where to sit and where there is a hole and where there's some feeding place and what you must use to catch. But it's a skill. Are we still getting the skill to catch fish? The watchfulness that we study, that we imitate. Now the fisherman has no power to separate. The fisherman has no power. He can just put it in and he can catch a fish, and if it's unuseful, he can just throw it back. It's the Lord that makes the difference, and therefore we must also remember that our work is a work of faith. Mm. It's a work of faith. We must faithfully catch. We must faithfully put out the bait. We must faithfully follow in Christ. We must faithfully know that we are here to be fishers of men. But in the last instance, it's a work of faith. Now, if we read about the response, how did they respond to this call? Verse 18, and immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Verse 20, and immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So we see that the response of these people that have been called was a cheerful obedience. They, no hesitation, no objection, no condition. They just follow him. And that is what we in faith must live for if we catch fish. That will be the work, that if we throw out the hook and the net, that Christ will work to bring in the fish. How is our obedience to Christ? Is our obedience also without hesitation, without condition? Or do we have many conditions in our following of Christ? We also see that their compliance was immediate. They respond immediately. Are we responding quickly? Their response was self-sacrificing. They left their nets. They left their other workers. They left their father. Because they want to follow Jesus. It was self-sacrificing. Are we willing to sacrifice something? Or is that ask too much? Let me just conclude and to say, Jesus is calling people like us, calling them that the kingdom can come. He wants to do it through us. He could have used angels. He could have just swiped from heaven and everything would be there. But he chose to use us. Are we still following him? Are we still following Jesus? That's the first thing we must ask ourselves. The second thing, do we remember that we are called to catch fish, to bring people to Christ, to share the gospel with our lives and with our words, with everything, to share the word that others can come to Christ? Are we still fishers of men? Are we still allowing Christ to make us fishers of men? Of course, that's what he's saying. I will make you fishers of men. But we must allow his work in our lives to do that. How is our surrendering to Christ? Is it complete? Do we yield our whole lives to him? Or are there some parts of our lives that we are keeping away from him and saying, Lord, this you can't touch. Yes, I'll serve you. But in the dark, I will do this. I will leave this in my life. Or is our following of Christ complete? Are we following him completely? Are we prepared to count the cost? Are we prepared to pay the price as followers of Christ? I remind you of that image of Christ without the hands. That's the hands. We are the hands that God chose to use to reach others. We are the hands. Are you willing hands? Or sleeping hands? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you will work in us, that we will hear your call, and that we will understand the great responsibility on us to be your hands, to follow you, that we will be in everything seeking to hear your voice, seeking to discover what you want from us. That we will remember, Lord, that we are fishers of men, that you are busy making us fishers of men, and that we will learn from you, that we will allow your spirit in us to teach us, that our response to your call will be immediate and total, that we will not keep anything for ourselves, but that everything will belong to you. Please, Lord, be with us, where we are your hands, that we will remember that. Thank you that I can ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.